We read together from verse 22 to 24 tonight. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would please this evening give us wisdom for something that Satan has marred and distorted and destroyed. And we pray that you would even this very night work in marriages, work in homes. It's your word that does the work. So we pray it would come forth in power. We pray, Lord God, it would come forth in love. We pray that it would do that purpose which you've set out for it. Remove distractions, please, Lord, and be exalted as your word is delivered. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking a bit about this, and you know, when God first made man and he put him on the earth, he founded something which would be almost the best picture of Christ-likeness and the best environment to nurture Christ-likeness. And what was that thing? The family. The family. The very first thing that God made, before he made the church, before he made human government, he made the family. First marriage, one man, one woman, united together in a permanent bond. And then from that bond of unity, from that oneness, would come other people, children, who could then be molded and shaped in that environment of Christ-likeness. This morning we talked about baptism. You remember we spoke a little bit about how God has pictures and symbols. Well, God's probably his almost strongest pictures of who he is are in the home. Christ and the church, his relationship with his people, modeled in the love between husband and wife. The relationship with God as Father, how he takes care of his children, how we are to respond to him, modeled in parents and children, children and parents. Our relationship with other Christians, modeled in having brothers and sisters. Just this perfect environment. And moreover, in that home, all the lessons about holiness, obedience, love, mercy, forgiveness, sin and salvation, this is where they'll be taught. If I could put it this way, the family was meant to be an incubator for salvation and sanctification. You know, the local church is divinely appointed, but the local church can really only do so much in light of the failure of the home. And when the home fails, the church can try and pick up the pieces. And certainly if you cooperate with the Lord, he can restore the years that the locust has eaten. Always can do that. But God really emphasizes the home being the place where salvation and sanctification are exemplified. But sadly, the average home is probably more of an object lesson in selfishness and worldliness. The average home is a place where truths about our God and about who Christ is are more obscured and distorted than they are taught and acted out. Today, pleasing yourself in the home is the order of the day, as opposed to pleasing God. Well, Paul here, as we'd mentioned last week, is talking about the walk of harmony. Remember, we've seen the walk of unity, the walk of Christ-likeness, and the walk of harmony. And now he dives right into the topic of marriage, carrying over this theme of spirit-filled people that are servants that submit to one another. He now writes, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as to the Lord. He's first going to deal with the responsibility of the wife, and then if you count the verses, he basically gives double the verses to the husband because we have more responsibility. And he deals with the husband. And then when he's done with that, he tops it off by describing the harmony of marriage, the oneness of marriage, showing that it's the greatest picture of God's oneness with his people. Harmony in marriage comes when both people take up their roles unselfishly. If the husband lovingly leads sacrificially, if the wife lovingly follows submissively, then the husband feels significant, the wife feels secure, and the children feel safe. And that's the home that God wants. Harmony. There's oneness. When we are carrying out our roles as God intended, there is a sense that you're at home with one another as much as you're at home with yourself. You know, only in God's kingdom does 1 + 1 = 1. Where two people in Christ can become one. But this oneness, this harmony only comes when each person, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, unselfishly takes up the role that God has given them for the good of the other person. Most problems in marriage stem from each person refusing their role and refusing their responsibility. Most problems can be solved by working out what is each individual's responsibility in light of the roles that God gave them. And when you know, what am I supposed to be in the marriage, it sorts out, what am I supposed to do in the marriage? So, tonight we want to look at the wife, the Spirit-filled wife. What is a wife to be? Just two things tonight, the purpose of the wife, and then the posture of the wife. Firstly, the purpose of the wife. What is a wife to be? You know, the Bible speaks very highly of the wife. In Proverbs 18:22, it says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." A good thing. I used to use that verse, you know, before I was married. I used to say, "Well, Lord, you say here that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and here you say, he that walketh uprightly, the Lord will not withhold any good thing from them. So, Lord," you know, I don't necessarily say that it works, but the Lord saw past my ignorance and gave me a good thing. Proverbs 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudent wife is from the Lord. It's a blessing, a gift. Proverbs 31 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife, an excellent wife? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." That's literally no lack of gain. "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." It's a high and beautiful role to which a wife has been called. And Satan's just trying to tear this thing apart. You're just a wife? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible exalts it. Proverbs 12 verse 4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband." A crown. "But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." A crown to her husband. She's precious, like a crown made of gold and precious stones. She's precious to him. She's precious in who she is. But more than that, she also glorifies her husband. How do you know a king apart from a citizen? Well, he's known by his crown. When he puts his crown on, the true strength and nobility of that man is brought out by a virtuous, excellent wife. She makes him look like a prince. She makes him look like a ruler, like a nobleman, because of her amazing ministry of servanthood. I mean, just look at how my dress sense has improved since I got married. Don't no one say amen right there. Okay. She's a crown. Well, God's purpose for a wife is twofold. Number one, she's to be a helper. Number two, she's to be a companion. A helper and a companion. Let's see the helper. Genesis 2:18. Let's, as Brother Dave has been showing us in Sunday school, let's get the law of first mention. When's the first time a wife is mentioned? In Genesis 2 verse 18. And it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." By the way, that's the first time God says it's not good. Do you remember right throughout the creation account he says, "And it was good, and it was good." And this is the first time he says it's not good. And what wasn't good? For man to be alone. And then he says, "I will make him and help meet for him." By the way, help meet is not a noun. You know, I just want to correct that. Okay, people say, "This is my help meet." No, meet in the King James is suitable, right? It's someone that's suitable for you. It's a helper suitable for you. Okay, so she's a helper. A helper suitable. And this helper was suited to Adam. She would assist her husband. She would make his job easier than it would have been without her. She's a helper. She was someone who would lighten the load. Using her unique abilities, using her unique talents, using the way she was put together, she would creatively industriously, diligently assist her husband. How thrilled Adam must have been to see a partner brought before him. Someone that would assist him. And this was not going to assist him the way he might have got out of some of the animals. Not like a horse, not like a dog. His equal. And she would be of one mind and come alongside him. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So she's to be a helper. Secondly, she's to be a companion. A companion. Eve was not created to be Adam's employee. She was created to be his match, his mate, his comrade, his partner in life. Someone pointed it out like this. They said, Eve was taken from Adam's rib for a reason. She wasn't taken from his feet so he could trample all over her. And she wasn't taken from his head to rule over him. She was taken from his side to show him that she was to be his complement. And the proximity of the rib was to teach him something about how he was to treat her. Close to, under his arm, to protect him, to protect her. At his side, to be partners, and near to his heart, to love her. A companion is a number of things. A companion is a friend. You know, a husband's best friend should be his wife. Of all people, she's the one that he should most want to be with, most want to talk to, most want to laugh with, most want to cry with, play with, confide in. A companion is a friend. That's what God intended. A companion is an encourager. Wives, you need to be your husband's biggest fan. You know, if the Bible says that a wife is a crown to her husband, all day long, he deals with people that are knocking off his crown, and knocking off his crown, and knocking off his crown, and discouraging him and threatening him. He must come home to a refuge, a safe place, where he's encouraged. A cheerleader, a companion is an encourager. A companion is also an inspiration. Though the husband sets the course, she must inspire him when his spirits sag. She's there not adding complaints and murmurs about life and just making the environment seem low. No, she's filling the home with gratitude, with a good attitude, with cheer, a positive outlook. A companion is also a counselor. You know, though the wife follows her husband, she certainly can influence him towards godliness. Do you remember the incident with Abigail and David? Though Abigail was not David's wife at the time, she became his wife, her approach to him was so intelligent and so submissive that it turned his heart. He was going to go and kill Abigail's household just about, and with her godliness, with her ways, she counseled him to turn away from that. A companion can be a counselor. She can, with her humility, she can draw her husband to a closer walk with God. So a wife is to be a helper and a companion. But for this relationship to be one of harmony, the Bible gives a command which rubs many people up the wrong way, mostly because they misunderstand what the Bible is saying. So once again, our text in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And here we call this the posture of the wife. God has called the wife to be a helper and to be a companion, but the command which God emphasizes for the wife is submit. Just like the command which God emphasizes to the husband is love. It's, you know, God could have chosen many other commands if he wanted to just give one thing for the wife to remember. He could have said, be diligent, be patient, be cooperative, but he chose to say, be submissive. Now, God doesn't waste words. If there's one command that he chose, why did he choose this one? Be submissive. God is saying submission must be the posture. It is the way she is to be a helper. It is the way she is to be a companion. She is to be a submissive helper. She is to be a submissive companion. Well, what is submission? Well, submission exists because God, who is the authority, has set the world up to have authority. You see, in any realm of human life, we submit only because there's a greater authority, God. If there wasn't a final authority, what would be the point of having all these little human authorities? They must all lead back to God. And people who refuse to submit in any realm of life are directly or indirectly refusing to submit to God. If you do not see why you ought to submit at all, then you don't understand the nature of God. You don't understand that He's a sovereign God, that you and I are creatures, that that's just the way it is, that we have to submit to God. There is no ultimate autonomy. There's freedom of choice, but there's no autonomy in terms of I can do my own thing apart from God. And this is how God has wired the universe, authority and submission. You cannot grow in Christ if you refuse God's order. Can I say this? If you don't take anything else home, take this home. Life only works when we submit to divinely appointed authorities. Life only works when we submit to divinely appointed authorities. And if you're wrestling with that and you're struggling with that, I pray you'll just go home, open the Word of God, and see if it's true. If you refuse to take authority where He gives it to you, if you refuse to submit where God calls you to submit, you will never make progress in life. You cannot disobey God's command to submit to human authority and still say, yeah, but I submit to God's authority. The book of 1 John just blows that out the water again, doesn't it? You've got some imaginary God that you're serving. Oh, I love God, but I hate people. No. Oh, I submit to God, but not to people. No. And submission's not just for wives. You see this throughout Ephesians, you see it throughout the Bible. Children are called to submit to parents. Citizens are called to submit to the government. Even believers in the book of 1 Peter 5 are called to submit to the elders of a church. James chapter 4 tells us all of us are to continually submit to God. So this is not some special burden that just the wives must carry. No, it's the submission which we're all familiar with being worked out in the home. The fact is, though, the reason why mostly we don't like submission is that our flesh cannot submit. It refuses to submit. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 says, but because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Do you get that? The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, cannot submit. It is in its nature a rebel. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you walk in the flesh, submission is not improbable, it's impossible. But here's some wonderful encouragement. Submission is not at all a negative thing. Not at all. Only our flesh sees it that way. Only when we're in the grip of selfishness will we look at submission and think, oh, I don't want that. Submission is exceedingly positive. It's not unwilling slavery or bondage. It's only the flesh that caricatures submission that way. To the one who understands God's laws, submission is quite freeing. Bill Gothard in the States puts it this way. Submission is freedom to be creative under divinely appointed authority. I think that's right on target. It's freedom to be creative under divinely appointed authority. Someone has illustrated it this way. Two men stand in a plane up at 9,000 feet, the doors open, ready to jump. The one has a parachute, the other doesn't have a parachute. The man without a parachute turns to the man with a parachute and says, ha! Why do you place yourself under bondage to that parachute? Ha! You're a slave to parachutes. Look at me. Nothing can hold me back. Nothing to slow me down. I can free fall as long as I want. You, on the other hand, have to pull that silly ripcord of yours. Watch me. Out he jumps. Well, he can, wave his arms as he's going through and shout, you're a slave, as he goes down. And it really does sound like he's freer, doesn't it? On the surface. I mean, just on the superficial level, it really sounds like he's really free. But in reality, he's not free at all. He's, in fact, totally in bondage to gravity. And he can wave his arms and grin at the sky, but the closer he gets to the ground, the more it dawns on him that his supposed freedom is a lie. He's helpless. Well, the other man has submitted to the law of gravity and to a parachute. And the fact of the matter, his willing submission actually enables him to enjoy skydiving, doesn't it? He jumps out the plane, And yes, it limits how long he can free fall in the sky, but it lengthens how long he can live on the earth, right? So submission is freedom to be creative under divinely appointed authority. And Satan has always got this idea of like, whoa, you're a prisoner. No, no, no. You're free. You break outside God's bonds, then you're in bondage. And here's the wonderful thing. Wives, God illustrated submission in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus himself submitted. And tonight this message is for wives, but it's for all of us to see what submission is. All of us can apply it to our lives, to our relationship with God. Jesus submitted to his earthly parents, and then throughout his ministry, he submitted to his Father, his heavenly Father. I want to give you some things tonight about what submission is, and it's specifically for the wife, but we can apply it in other areas, and from time to time, we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he said these things. First, you look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Number one, on what is submission. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman or the wife is the man, and the head of Christ is God. First thing about submission does not mean inferiority. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is not inferior to God the Father. We know that, and that's a fundamental doctrine, the equality in the Trinity. And if the scripture is put there to say that the illustration is God is the head of Christ in the same way that the man is the head of the wife, what is that saying? It's roles, not superiority, inferiority. Submission does not mean a wife is less in ability, less in status, less in rank. Does not mean inferiority. But let's see what it does mean. Ephesians chapter 5 again. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Second thing about submission is willingly following the instruction, lead, and guidance of another. Do you notice the word there in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto the Lord? What does that mean? It means, wives, the onus is on you to submit yourselves. God did not command the husband to make the wife submit. There's no command, husbands, force your wives, make sure they're in submission. No, God commands the husbands to love your wives. But the command here is to the wife, wives, submit yourselves. The husband is simply instructed to lovingly lead. And this reminds us of Jesus Christ, where he said in John 5:30, I'll read it to you. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. What does that say? Jesus willingly subordinated his will to the will of the Father. Submission is willingly following the instruction, lead, and guidance of another. See, if somebody forces you to submit, we could call that submission, but it's not biblical submission. True submission trusts God, and then is satisfied with its position. It willingly submits. Number three, notice in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Number three, a wife's submission is to be selective unto your own husbands. The wife is to submit to her own husband, not to everyone else's. There's no law that she's obliged to obey the lead or the instructions of other men unless they are in a God-appointed position of authority over her. Be that in the church, be that in government, be that in other situations. She does not have to submit to everybody else's husband. Number four, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And that verb there is in the present continuous. It's the present active. And that means that submission is to be continuous. Submission is to be continuous. You know, it's like, I think Brother Ed talked about that, it's, you know, the husband who says, to his wife. The wife says, you know, you never tell me that you love me anymore. And he says, well, I told you I loved you when we got married, and I said I'd let you know if it changed. Well, it's not meant to be that way. The husband's to continually love, and the wife's to continually submit. She doesn't make a decision to submit at the altar, and then it's kind of once for all. It's not that she's submitting to be a wife. No, it's present continuous. She continually submits. It's a daily, continual posture of following, of being a helper and a companion. Again, Jesus Christ, John 8:29, he said, I always do those things that please him. You see, what kind of submission did Jesus Christ have to the Father? Continually seeking to please the Father. It was continuous. Let me ask a very practical question. How is a wife to be continually submitting to an imperfect, flawed man? And the answer is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Be long-suffering. Be forgiving. Be forbearing. If your submission is contingent on his perfection, it will last about 2 seconds after you say, I do. There's going to have to be forgiveness. Continual forgiveness. Continual forbearing. Jesus said, how many times are we supposed to forgive? 70 times 7, 490 times. And let me tell you what, if you're busy counting, I would hope that by the time you get to about 53 or 54, you just start to say, no, I'm just going to keep forgiving. And that was the idea, wasn't it? It wasn't that you were supposed to be getting up there to, you know, 484, 485, you're almost out of it, buddy. That wasn't the idea. Continual forgiveness. Keep forgiving until it's a habit. That's how you can continually submit. Let me say this. Forgive when it's asked for, and forgive when it's not asked for. You'll have to do that. Submission is to be continuous. Then, number 5, submission is commanded. This word here, wives, submit yourselves, is an imperative. It's a command. This is not an option. It's not that you can say, well, I submit when I'm feeling spiritual. There's days I don't submit, and God's pleased with all. No, we must always submit. Disobedience to this command is disobedience to God. And Jesus himself said, neither came I of myself. In other words, I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. In other words, Jesus' whole incarnation was obedience. It's commanded. Number 6, very importantly, says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submission is spiritual. As unto the Lord. It's never, and wives, please understand this, it's never finally to a human, because nothing worth obeying finally is from a human. Submission, insofar as it is submission that's pleasing to God, must and can be done to please God himself. In other words, the channel of authority might be a man. The channel of authority might be a husband. But the ultimate one that it's done for is God. It's a test of love to the Lord. It's a designed submission. Notice he then gives you the explanation. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And by the way, I don't believe men are the savior of their wives. The illustration goes as far as being the head. The head of the wife. In the same way that the church submits to Christ, wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. It's spiritual. And that leads us, number 7, submission is extensive. Notice verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Submission is extensive. It's to be in everything. See, submission only when it suits us is really not submission at all. Someone put it this way. Submission rarely begins at the point of disagreement. Submission rarely begins at the point of disagreement. And at that point of disagreement, when the husband and the wife are disagreeing, so long as what the husband is not asking for is unbiblical or sinful, that's where submission comes into play. And this submission must extend to all areas of life, extensive in everything. It can't just be the ones that she thinks that he's okay in, Jesus Christ again said of the Father, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, these doeth the Son likewise. John 5:19. See, Jesus didn't have his own plans, didn't have his own agendas. He wasn't independent in some areas. He was submissive in all things. Submission is extensive. Well, let's deal with the practical problem of what if the husband asks the wife to do something that is unbiblical or sinful? Well, in that case, that is only the time that the wife would then say, like the apostle said, we must obey God and not man. At the point that the husband is requesting something that violates the revealed will of God, at that point, the husband would say, no. The wife would say, I cannot obey you in that. But let me say this. Even her so-called disobedience is to be a loving, submissive disobedience. That explains clearly and calmly her reasons for disobedience, assuring him of love and loyalty. In other words, she would say to him, you know, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. But what you're doing now displeases God. And I cannot follow through with it. Please, do what pleases God, because my desire is to be behind you. My desire is to follow you. You see, that is even, as it were, a submissive disobedience. And Jim Berg points something out which is very true. There's a real difference between something that is unbiblical and something that is unreasonable. You can still submit to things that are unreasonable, but you can never submit to things that are unbiblical. And the husband can request something or decide something that seems unreasonable to the wife, and God is still calling the wife to do that. And he's essentially saying, yes, even that unreasonable request is my will for you at this time, through that man. It's only when something becomes unbiblical that she says, I can't do that. I want to do it. I want to obey you. I want to follow you. But right now, you're not representing God. And I have to say no. Submission is extensive. And then, number eight, submission is from the heart, not just in deed. This is important to say because, you know, if we all know, if there's somewhere a kid and you say, look, will you please wash the dishes? And they go and they slam the dishes and they slam the door. Do we say, wow, they really submissive kids. Yeah, wow, they're really trained well. No, why don't we say that? Because that's not submission. They're doing what you told them to do, but not from the heart. Submission is from the heart. It's not just in the deed. And therefore, what does it necessitate? Love. See, submission comes from a heart of love. Go to Titus chapter 2. Husbands are commanded to love their wives, but wives are also commanded to love their husbands. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and he's commanding the older ladies here, verse 3 of Titus 2, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Submission from the heart. There's love. And let's add this, if you go back to Ephesians 5, and drop down to verse 33. Submission from the heart means that not only is there love, there must also be respect. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's respect. You know, respect and reverence simply is choosing to overlook faults that are not destructive to your husband. Choosing to overlook faults that are not destructive to your husband. You know, there are many faults in a husband. I know I won't get a lot of amens there, but there's a lot of faults in us. And if you're to enumerate them and mentally go over them and roll them over in your mind, there won't be respect. So you've got to be careful of what you say to yourself about your husband. You can't just, well, in his presence, I say nice things to him and I make sure I respect him. Well, what do you say to yourself about your husband in your heart? That's submission from the heart, you see? Respect from the heart means you control what you say to yourself about him and then what you say to him. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:49, I honor my Father, but ye do dishonor me. Submission from the heart. And let me bring this in again. Be his cheerleader. Be his cheerleader. Maintain that good attitude in the home. Disrespect, if not outright disrespect, usually includes murmuring, complaining, pouting. Respect means being cheerful, be grateful. Submission from the heart. Number 9, submission is active. It's active. Submission does not mean remission. It does not mean going into the shadows, allowing your abilities to become dormant. Jesus himself said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He was in submission to the Father, but he was working. And what does Proverbs 31 portray? A wife on a hammock, you know, sipping lemonade, swinging, flipping through channels. What does it portray? She's diligent, she's industrious, she's dependable, she's trustworthy. She's a vital, active part of the partnership. It says, her husband is known in the gates. Not that he's a security guard. It was the old way of saying that he was respected. And he's there, and he's known in the land, and he's a man like that, he's a man of God. And she has her part. She's diligent behind the scenes. It's active. And certainly submission means you follow your husband's initiative and lead. But that doesn't mean ruling out doing things creatively, diligently, and independently. You know, boy, if it was up to me to decorate the home. I mean, Brother Ed said he saw, yeah. He saw it years ago, and I had green couches. Submission is active. It's creative. It's, as we said, it's freedom to be creative under divinely appointed authority. It's active. Hey, when we obey Jesus Christ, are we passive? Are we not diligently doing the work of God, working out what God is working in us? It's active. Number 10, and this is important. Go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Here's the principle. Number 10. Submission seeks to effect positive change primarily with its life. Primarily with its life. You see, submission is primarily exemplary. It's not primarily verbally instructive. What do I mean by that? The one in a place of submission is not called by God to sit and point out problems and solutions and just have it all mapped out. The one in submission is by God allowed to point out things that need to be addressed, but it's primarily called to produce change by its life, by its example. You see, submission doesn't mean that a wife can never give advice or speak up. She can and she must discuss things openly, lovingly, honestly. She must and can offer suggestions, advice, and where needed, correction. But her greatest instruction to her husband is going to be her life. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That is, that if any, or even if some, obey not the word, they also may without the word, or even without a word, be won by the conversation, the conduct of the wives. While they behold your chaste, your pure conversation, coupled with fear or respect. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man, the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek, gentle, and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement or with any terror. What's the idea here? Wives, you will win your husbands without a word. If your lives are coupled with pure conversation, with pure conduct, coupled with respect. And then he says, let your adornment not be, and he's not forbidding the putting on of gold, otherwise he's forbidding the putting on of clothes. So it's not that. He's saying, don't let it mainly be an exterior adornment. Let it primarily be an internal adornment that you work on. Get that beautiful inward spirit, that as your husband beholds that, he's one without a word. He just sees this godly life and he says, I want to lead that. I want to take care of that. I want to provide for that. I want to protect that. Because she's just got that spirit, that blessed spirit. You know what? Wives, you want your husbands to take up his role as a loving leader. Very often, the loving submission inspires just that. And it goes both ways. Husband, you take up that loving leader role. The wives take up that loving submission role. It's meant to be together. It's to effect positive change primarily with its life. Wives, it's important to keep yourself beautiful, especially inwardly, mainly inwardly. Keep yourself beautiful for your husband inwardly. So as he beholds that heart, he says, I want to lead her. I want to love her. The beauty is what wins over authorities without a word. Finally, number 11. Submission pursues harmony and unity, not individuality. As we've said, there's a form of submission that does not seek unity. It just doesn't. All that kind of submission is, Jim Burr calls it deferring submission. All that it says is, look, I just don't want an argument. I just don't want confrontation. So, okay, you win. Let's just do it your way. But that just keeps the peace, right? It's not really causing oneness. It's not really seeking harmony. Jesus, on the other hand, said, I and the Father are one. They were one. Someone has put it this way. If you want to develop unity as husband and wife, work out your differences in private and present like-mindedness in public. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. You say, well, then aren't you being a hypocrite when you're out in public and you're pretending that you want? No. It's just part of building that unity. Present like-mindedness in public. Work out your differences in private. Don't ignore them. And here's an important one. Wives, build loyalty in the children to their fathers. It's another way that you produce harmony. It's a negative thing when wives are showing to the children a disrespect to the husband, rolling the eyes, saying, he's always like that. Or she just showing the children that she doesn't respect that lead. Build loyalty in the children. Show confidence in his decisions. So, 11 things there about submission. Unity comes, as we said, from lovingly fulfilling your role in the way God commanded you. God commanded the wife to be a lovingly submissive helper and companion. And her submission is not something that she alone has to carry. It was modeled by Jesus Christ. And here's the wonderful thing, wives. We sum up with this. When you submit to your husbands in things which are biblical, which for the most part are there, you're both following Jesus Christ, imitating him, and you're also obeying him, submitting to him. And your loving submission is very often the very thing that will grow and inspire that man to take up his role increasingly as a loving leader. You say, well, I haven't got a whole lot of this right. Well, when you're wrong, confess your sin. Ask the Holy Spirit for power and move out in obedience to the Word of God. Word of God is before us. It's timeless and unchanging. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not as a burden, but as a blessing. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your Word, and we pray that you would grow us in these areas, grow us and cause us to have godly families, families that just respond to the pattern that you have set out for us. We thank you, Lord God, for the beauty of marriage, for the pictures of marriage. What wonderful pictures they are. What a blessing marriage is, Lord God, as it's lived out according to your pattern. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.